Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Glad you're here with us this morning on this fourth week as we get into going deeper, dealing with hard questions, real answers, and maybe you've heard the term before, maybe you haven't, but we're diving into the area, what we like to call in theology, apologetics. We're not apologizing for the faith, rather, we're giving answers to some of our questions in which we have. And so we're so glad that you were here this morning. And if you're watching online, a lot of people check out churches before they go to a church service online. And so we hope to see you soon. I remember hearing a story, and it made me think of this with Billy Graham going on to be with the Lord, of earlier time in his ministry where he arrived in a small town to preach a sermon. And he wanted to mail a letter, and he asked a young boy where the post office was. And when the boy had told him, Dr. Graham said, "Thank you. If you'll come to church this evening, you can hear a sermon about how to get to heaven." And the boy goes, "I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know how to get to the post office." But I wanted to tackle this question about how to deal with doubt. How to deal with doubt. You see, as long as you have faith, you will have doubts. You will have doubts. And it's something that, whether we realize it or not, other believers struggle with doubt. Now, I want to talk about doubt and faith here just a second, but I want to give you an illustration. How many of you believe right now in my right hand, that I have a drywall screw in my hand? Just raise your hand. Say, "Pastor, I have faith that you have a drywall screw in the palm of your hand." At least one person, all right? That's going to ruin my illustration. I got one person. All right, two, three. Good, good, good. I'm getting ready to destroy your faith. I do. I have one. But you see, what do you mean destroy my faith? You see, once you see it and you have knowledge of it and you know that it was in my hand, you no longer need faith because you see that it is a fact that I have this in my hand. You see, folks, we have faith because there's things that we don't understand. There's things that we don't know on this side of heaven. We have faith. And because we have faith, there's going to be sometimes at times in our life in which we're going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle with doubt. See, until I showed you, you did not know 100% that I had this in my hand. You had to take my word for it. You had to take for it. And so faith is required only when we have doubts. When we do not know for sure, when knowledge comes, faith is no more. One day in heaven, we won't need faith any longer. Why? Because we will have the knowledge that God has put into our head. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We will see heaven. We will experience heaven. We'll experience a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be wonderful. We won't need it because our faith has become sight. Amen? And just as Scripture says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. We do. We do. And so, sometimes a person is tempted to think, "I can't become a Christian because I still have doubts. I'm still not sure." But as long as I have doubts exist, as long as the person is still uncertain, that is the only time faith is needed. And when doubts are gone, the person doesn't need faith anymore. Knowledge has come. The difference between a doubter and an unbeliever is this. A doubter looks for a reason to believe. We'll look at the evidence and make the choice to have faith, despite maybe some doubts in which they wrestle with. The unbeliever looks for any reason not to believe. God, what we're going to see, accepts the doubter, but he's going to reject the unbeliever. You see, a Christian who is thinking for themselves will confront the doubts in which they have. And if not properly dealt with, though, if not properly dealt with the doubts that come our way, it can be destructive. It can be destructive to a Christian's life. And so sometimes situations come. They'll come into our life which will make us doubt. We've tackled some of these. In the last couple of weeks, we've tackled, do we know if the Bible is really true? People have doubts about the Bible. When suffering or disease comes our way and life doesn't seem fair, we've dealt with that subject in previous sermons, and those bring doubts into our life. When we see a child who has cancer and we wonder, God, why? What is going on here? It can bring doubts into our life. You know, I had a sister-in-law who, one of her brother committed suicide years ago, and it brought her into a season of doubt in her faith and what she had to wrestle with, and she had to seek the Lord in and seek some of the answers. Some of the answers we don't get completely. But I want you to know this. Every Christian deals with sometime in their life dealing with doubt. We all do. You see, I want you to know here this morning, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I'll say it again because that's good. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted, because a faith that's challenged by adversity or tough questions or contemplation will end up stronger in the end, because you've wrestled and you've tackled some of the difficulties in your faith. I want to give you a chapter here this morning. I want us to look. We see this in a man in Mark chapter 9. Look up with me in Mark chapter 9 in verse 23. To kind of give you the background here just a little bit, there was a young boy who was possessed by a demon spirit. And the disciples came along, and I'll read a couple of verses before this, but leave this up here. In verse 18, and it says, Jesus said, this is what he said. He says, "What are you discussing with them?" And then one in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and they should cast it out. But they couldn't do it." The disciples couldn't mess with it. Why? We'll check that out here in just a moment. And he answered them. Jesus said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" He said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you have some doubts and you're like this man right here. "God, I believe." This wasn't an issue of unbelief. This is a man who's saying, "God, I believe in you. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in what you can do, but I need help right now. I need help right now." And when we get into that situation, we wonder, "God, is this normal? God, what do I do with this? You see, this morning, I don't want to challenge your faith this morning. I do want to challenge your thinking. I do want to build your faith this morning. And so there's some things here I want you to know about doubts and then how we overcome them. And here's the first thing I want you to know, is that doubts are normal. They're normal. For you, for me, there are times in which we're going to wrestle with doubts. Sometimes new Christians who are new in their faith and they're growing, they're excited, they're pumped up. Don't you love being around new Christians? New Christians are excited about everything. You know, everything. And it's awesome because it reminds you of when you first got saved. And it's good to be around other believers. Now, new Christians, if you see a Christian who looks like they've been sucking on lemons all morning, you might want to stay away from them. But man, new Christians bring excitement. But here's something I want you to know, new Christians. If you're new to the faith or you're contemplating putting your faith and trust in Jesus, it's common to have soon after you get saved, to wonder, "Did I really get saved? Did God really save me?" It's common. It's common to, I'm not saying every single person, but a lot of people have these doubts in their heart. Man, I just wonder if God really, if he really saved me, if I'm really saved. And so, and they wonder, why do I have these doubts? And I want you to know here this morning, doubts are good for you because as a new Christian, because they cause you to get into the Word of God and to find assurance of your salvation, of your faith. You see, your salvation is a fact guaranteed by God. And Christian, you may not always feel saved. You may not always feel saved, but don't mistake your feeling for faith. 1 Peter 5:8 gave us a warning. And this is a warning. And 1 Peter 5:8, we get up there there we go. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does a lion go after? A lion goes after the newborns, right? The babies. He goes after the young. He goes after those who may be injured. He goes those who are later in their years. He goes after them. We have an adversary. Listen, make no mistake this morning. You have an adversary, and we are in spiritual warfare here this morning. Every day, you have someone who does hate you, and his name is Satan. He hates you, and there's a battle going on. And listen, Christian, he can't take away your salvation, but he wants to make you ineffective. He wants you to think that you don't matter. He wants you to think God doesn't want to use you. He wants you to think you're not smart enough or you're good enough. He wants to discourage you. And new Christians, he wants you to think that God really didn't save you, because if he can get that into your mind and get that into your heart, and you're thinking that you're going to be ineffective, you're not going to tell other people about what Christ has done for you. So what do you do? Listen, tell God and be honest with him. He knows everything you're thinking anyway. Be honest with him. Tell him that you have some doubts. Tell him that you're struggling. Tell him all about what is going on. And whatever doubt that you have, he cares for you. He wants to help you. I love the prayer in which we just read. Lord, I believe. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. And what a comfort to know. What a comfort to know in that passage which we just saw, that Jesus doesn't say, get out of here. Get out of here. Or I'm leaving. I'm out of here. That's not what Jesus does. Not what he does. And Jesus won't do that with you. He won't leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And he's going to show compassion to you, just as he showed this man compassion, who said, I want to believe, but God, help my unbelief. It's a comfort. When we have intellectual doubts, there is a time never before in our spiritual lives in which we need to go to God and say, God, and just be honest with him. So new Christians have doubts, but guess who also has doubts? Mature Christians. Mature Christians have doubts. They do. Those who believe, it's been said, I have a quote here, those who believe that they believe in God without passion in their heart, without anguish in their mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, or even times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in of God himself. Doubt is never just an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. There are spiritual dimensions to the problem. Never lose sight that we're in spiritual warfare. In fact, Ephesians tells us up here on the board, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle, notice that, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. There's things that we simply as Christians do not see, and which we're going to be struggling with and we're dealing with. Don't forget that. You have an enemy. You have an enemy. But also on the spiritual side, with unbelief or with doubt, as a new believer or as a mature Christian, sometimes we wrestle with some of this. If we're really truly honest, sometimes there's an undercurrent of some of our doubts and issues that we have with God, is that we want to live our life our own way and not live according to God's will and which he has for us, but according to Lucas's will, or Jim's will, or Bob's will, or this will. I want my will be done, not yours. And that's one of the struggles sometimes we have as Christians. That we end up, well, God, you know, we end up finding excuses. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief finds a reason to want to do our own thing. Sometimes I have a friend, his name is Paul. He lives up in Ohio. And I remember we went to a Reds game, and man, I'm excited about opening day. Anyone else excited about opening day like I am? Woohoo, all right, just me. But we were at a Reds game, and we were talking about some of these deep, deep issues. I mean, the whole game, Paul and I are talking, and I kind of want to watch the game, but I'm like, man, God wants me to talk to him. And so we're talking, and I'm recommending books to Paul. And he's like, I've read them. Oh, okay. I've read them. I had many answers for him. But ultimately, as what we'll see here in a little bit, is that he had a choice to make. You can look at all the evidence that's out there before you, but you have a choice to make. What it was is that sometimes people will not make the decision to believe and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not because the evidence isn't there. And there's a mile, I mean, as we've been in this series, there's so much evidence. You can't ignore. You can't come to the conclusion that there's not evidence for God, there's not evidence for faith, and just simply ignore it. But ultimately, you can have all the evidence before you and still not make the choice to have faith. Because sometimes people just love their sin more than they love God. Amen. That's good, isn't it? That's truth. Sometimes we love our sin more than we love God, and we just look for excuses not to have faith. So when doubts arise, keep in mind this. Keep in mind the proper relationship between faith and reason. The question here is, some of the questions we end up bringing up or reading is, how do I know my faith is true? Do I know it on the basis of reason and evidence? Or do I know its truth by faith itself? Or is my faith founded on the authority or perhaps on mystical experiences? Or how do I know my Christian faith is true? And as I read the New Testament, the answer is that we know our faith is true by the self-authenticating witness of the Holy Spirit of God within us. What do I mean by that? I mean that we do not infer that our faith is true based upon any sort of evidence or proof, but in the context of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, we see immediately and unmistakably that our faith is true. This is what it says in Romans. God's Spirit makes it evident to us. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, and these are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by, will you cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now listen, I'm not up here to tell you if you're saved or unsaved. There's only two people who know if you're saved, you and God, all right? I'll make that clear. You and God. Am I here to make you doubt your salvation here today? But let me tell you something. If whether you've grown up in church or you're new to church, and you've not had the Spirit of God move in your heart, you've never been convicted of sin, you've never been guided by the Spirit, you've never gone to God and said, God, I want your will to be done, and you have never sought or sensed the Spirit of God in your life. Listen, my friend, you may not be saved. You may not be saved, because one of the reasons that we know we are saved is because the Spirit of God, what is with our spirit? There's some things I don't have doubts in. I don't doubt my salvation. I don't doubt at the age of 17, and really 14 through 17, and I've told that story before, where God called me to preach. Didn't expect to do that. Kind of fought it for a while. But at age 17, I said, God, I can't get away from this. I have no doubts in my mind. The Spirit of God dealing with me. I have doubts in my mind that when I was 3 weeks away from going to one college, the Spirit of God was so heavy on me that he made it clear, despite my best friend being at the college, he wanted me to go elsewhere. That was a tough choice, but I wouldn't have met my wife if I had not. I would not have met some other friends, and God showed me that later on of why he wanted me to go. There's times in my life, and listen, Christian, there should be times in your life where you think back, oh yeah, I remember the Spirit of God moving in my life. And those authentic times of the Spirit of God moving. Listen, do you have those? You should. You should. It confuses me sometimes, and once again, I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation this morning. Of when someone is asked, when did you come to faith in Christ, and they go, well, I've always been a Christian. I'll be honest with you, that's a red flag to me. Saying, well, I've always been a Christian because maybe you have someone in your family who's a pastor, or I've always been a Christian because I've just grown up in church. But when did the Holy Spirit, I remember the Holy Spirit as a 7-year-old working on me so heavenly that for 3 weeks, I just stayed right about the third row and just would not go up. And a couple of my friends went, and I'm like, oh, I know I need to, but I wouldn't do it in 3 weeks. And finally, I gave in to the Spirit of God who was wooing me, who was bringing me to Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. We can witness, we can share our faith, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit of God who brings people to Jesus. Amen? That's who does it. That's who does it. So when people get saved in this service, they get saved in your home or your neighbor or your friend, your coworker, it's the Spirit of God. Usually the Spirit of God is working through somebody or is planting seeds along the way, and God's doing something. So I don't want to make you doubt your salvation this morning. But if I can make you doubt your salvation from up here, you might want to search and get some answers. I'd be happy to talk to you. Do you know that you know that you know? You need to know, amen. Scripture says that we can know. 1 John 5:13 talks about that. We can know. Romans 8. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, talks about how this gives a list of principalities and powers, but the one part I really love that it gets into, it says, nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. We come to know Him, we know Him. You may have a time of doubt, but man, the Spirit of God, He deals with us. He deals with us. Listen, faith. My definition of faith, I heard this definition from someone, I don't remember who, but I love this definition of faith. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Amen? Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Reading the Word of God and saying, God, I believe what your Word says. I'm going to live it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. So what about reason? Reason for the believer is a good thing. Our faith seeks understanding. In a similar way, reason can be used to defend our faith by formulating arguments for the existence of God or by refuting objections. You see, I believe that someone could have all the facts, all the answers to all their questions and come to the conclusion that Christianity is true and yet still be lost. Our faith is not verified because we have all the answers. It's verified by the Spirit of God who bears witness with us. And we can have faith and not have all the answers. I've heard testimony after testimony of people who had these objections about creation. They had objections about this. They had questions about this or that. But when they heard the gospel, they could not get away from the love of God. They could not get away of the Spirit of God wooing them to Christ. They could not get away from it. And despite not having all their questions answered, they came to Christ. Listen here this morning. You don't have to have all your questions answered to have faith. You don't have to. I'm not saying you shouldn't seek those out. You should. You should. But our faith is not verified because we have all the answers. It's verified because of the Spirit of God. This doesn't mean that we're afraid to ask hard questions. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't investigate and search out answers to our questions. But it does mean that I'm okay with not having every doubt answered and explained. And some might just have to take some time. Some of it may just take, in God's time, of showing us. Here's also thing I want to encourage you to do. Have an answer bag. Yeah. An answer bag. Any thinking Christian will have a question bag filled with unresolved difficulties that they need to learn to live with. From time to time, as you have opportunity, and write them down if you want to. If you have a prayer journal, write them down. Put them in there. Put them in your phone. I don't know. but have an answer bag. And take some of those questions and research them. Buy the proper books. Get on the proper websites. Not everything on Facebook and on Google is true. Amen? Be careful in which what you read. If you need recommendations, I'd be happy to give you recommendations of books in which are great to read to get some answers in which you are struggling and which you are wrestling with. Take that time. Take that answer out. That question out, excuse me. Take that question out and find the answer. Pray and ask God to help you. But if you don't set time aside and do some of the digging yourself, you'll never find the answer. Amen. Sometimes you got to dig a little bit through the dirt to find the gold, to find the nugget. Amen. Sometimes you gotta sweat a little bit and in order to find what God has for you. I remember my sophomore year in college. I've grown up in church my whole life. I didn't doubt my salvation. I didn't doubt that God's calling in my life. There were some things that I was wrestling with. And I'm like, God, okay, I'm not understanding this question. Ultimately, what I had to do was put my nose to the grindstone and to search out and seek out the answer. And I found the answers I was looking for. I don't know what the question you may have. It, sometimes they're familiar, they're similar questions that people have, but I don't know what it could be for you, but I want to encourage you to search it out. Because if you don't search it out, we have an enemy. We are in spiritual warfare, and it's going to come up at some point in time. And Scripture says that you and I should, as good stewards of the word, we should be studying. We should know how to answer somebody. And that doesn't mean we have all the answers, but you better know where to get the answers at. But there's things that you and I, as Christians, whether you're male or female, you should know. Amen? You should know why you believe and why you believe it. Search it out. Search it out. Have an answer bag. You see, God is not intimidated by your questions. Maybe you've been taught that. Maybe you think God's intimidated by the questions in which I have. He's not. Bring it to him. So on a certain level, doubt and faith can coexist. You can have your doubts even when you believe. And that was true for Abraham. Remember Abraham? God promised him a son. God promised him, man, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your seed is going to be like the stars in which you see. You're not going to be able to number them. You're not going to be able to do this. And he's like, all right, God, that's exciting. I don't have a child. You know the story. Abraham and Sarah had a child when they were, 90 plus. God gave them a child. But before that, he showed his time of doubt. Even Sarah did as well. Sarah's like, this ain't going to happen. I'm 90 years old. This ain't going to happen. Nah, baby, nah, I ain't having that. They got Hagar here. Abraham just, we need a child. So he had Ishmael. You know the story. He had his time of doubt. There was a time in which they were traveling years prior to that when Sarah was much younger. And, man, she must have been a good-looking woman because Abraham was worried. He was worried about some of the different leaders and rulers in the area. He's like, now, listen, we're going to get stopped, and you're just going to let people know that you're my sister. Now, it wasn't a complete lie, but as we know, a half-truth is still a complete lie, right? And they had different dads, but, they had different the different mothers or different dads. I can't recall. Anyway, they were half brother and half brother sister. So it was partially true, but it wasn't completely true. And of course, it gets found out. He had his time of doubting God. There's one person that I see in at least part of his story, not doubting God. He had his times of doubt, I'm sure, but you ever wonder why David could kill Goliath with such tenacity, with such courage? Because he knew he had been anointed king. Not everyone else knew it, but he knew it. And he had faith. He faced that giant because he decided to have faith in the promise of God. Amen. That's why he stepped up to the plate. That's why God used him in such a mighty, mighty way. Listen, know your promises from Scripture. Have faith in the Word of God. He's given it to you. Have and be ready. Be ready. Now, I don't know where you cross the line into eroding a negative doubt, but I do believe that's where there's absolutely no doubt. And there's probably also no healthy faith. I don't know where that line's at. There does come a point in time in with our doubts that it can erode our faith. It really can hurt us and destroy us. And no question we should be concerned about that. My point is, it's okay to have some questions that aren't completely answered and have faith in the Lord. In fact, I get a little nervous when a believer has never wrestled with anything. Oh, preacher, I never wrestle with any issues or questions that I have. I'm afraid that when something bad happens to them, they're easily going to fall. Because when you really get thinking about it, when you really get studying Scripture, when you really get looking around the issues of life, you come to the conclusion, man, there's some things I can't quite grasp completely. And that's okay. That's okay. So how do we overcome doubt? Sometimes there's not an easy answer for it. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes some time. But here's how we can overcome doubt. And here's number one. Here's number one. Don't miss this. Make a choice. Faith is a choice. I want you to know this morning, faith is a choice. Look at Joshua. Joshua says in 24:15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day." Faith is a choice. When you get down to it, you can have all the evidence. You can have all your questions answered. But will you make the choice to serve Him? Will you make the choice? See, faith is a choice. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who," what? "Diligently seek Him." Does that describe you right now? Are you diligently seeking the Lord? Are you seeking His will? Are you seeking what God wants over what you want? Are you seeking Him? You see, faith, it's a choice. It's a choice. In John 20:27, when we had old doubting Thomas, and he's saying, "Guys, I'm not going to believe you unless I put my finger in Jesus' side and my finger in His nail prints of His hand." And of course, Jesus shows up and says, "Here I am, buddy." And the first thing that Thomas does, he says, "My Lord and my God." He bows down and says, "My Lord and my God." This is what Jesus said. He says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And here this morning, that's what I want to encourage you to do. Make a choice. Make the choice to believe. Here's number two of overcoming doubt. Don't mistake your feelings for faith. Christian, don't let your feelings drive your faith. Some folks will equate faith to a religious high. I mean, and some churches are a little more this way. I get that. It's a religious high. And man, maybe it's for you here, and you get jacked up, you get pumped up. But as soon as that high starts to wear off, the feeling starts to wear off. Nothing wrong with having a great feeling about in God's house. Amen? Nothing wrong with emotions. God gave us emotions. But when you live and base your faith off emotions, look out. You're going to be this. You're going to be all over the place in your faith. Because the fact is, there's many times in which we don't feel saved. We don't. Those of you who have children or had children, when your child wakes up in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. in the morning and has a nightmare or is screaming, and you and your wife are bickering, "It's your turn. No, it's your turn. I don't want to get up. It's your turn." I'm sure you probably never do that at your house. Neither do we, by that, now that I think about it. But going back and forth, and And Grant's done that the last couple nights. He keeps having this nightmare of a scary mommy. Never a scary daddy, but a scary mommy. I'm not sure what to make of that. I think if it's, never mind, I'm going to leave that alone. We'll move on a little bit. But in those times like that, you don't feel saved. During that time, you don't think, man, I just am over the moon for my wife at this point in time. And I just love, and she's probably saying the same thing about me. You get what I'm saying. Of course, I love my wife. I would die for my wife. But feelings, if you base everything on feelings, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be all over the place. Don't listen, Christian. Don't mistake your feelings for faith. Faith is a choice. Faith is not always about having a positive emotional feelings toward God or towards life. Here's a third one here for you this morning. It's prayer and fasting. Remember Mark 9? The disciples tried to cast out the demon, the mute spirit, out of that boy. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Why couldn't we do it? Well, let's see why they couldn't do it. Jesus answers this. He answers this in verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not do this? Why could we not cast it out? They were embarrassed. And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Listen, there seems to be in the spiritual realm of things and spiritual warfare, there are some things that are not going to change unless there's unless it's a deeper prayer and a time of fasting. Listen, Christian, listen to me. In your doubt or in your struggle, it could be with your children, it could be in your faith, it could be, I don't know what it could be for you right now, it could be in your marriage, but have you prayed and have you fasted about it? Have you decided, God, I want to show you how serious I am? You see, prayer and fasting isn't about you bending God's will to yours. It's about saying, God, this is so important in my life that I'm just going to drink water and not any food for a set time because, God, I want to make sure that my soul desires for your will to be done. For me to be in tune with the Spirit of God in which what you want in my life and not my will be done. There's some things in the spiritual realm in which it takes prayer and fasting for a stronghold to break. Here's a fourth one. Is soaking in God's word. Romans 10 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Listen, there's three things that I believe will keep you consistent in your highs and lows of life. It's staying in the Word, it's staying in prayer, and it's staying faithful in church. You'll have highs, you'll have lows, you'll have times where your faith seems like it's a springtime and hope is springing eternal and it's summer and things are going great, things are growing, and then you hit a fall, you hit winter, and the times that your faith feel like they're in winter, you wonder, God, what's going on? God, why am I not seeing this? Why am I not seeing that? And God's like, don't worry. Continue in the Word. Continue growing in your faith. How do you grow in your faith? So faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, Christian, your faith will not grow without being in the Word of God. It's great you hear preaching. It's great that you hear teaching. It's great you're part of a small group or a Sunday school class. That's wonderful. That's good. We all need that. But listen, you're not going to grow if you don't feed yourself. If you only fed your kids once a week on Sunday, how healthy do you think your kids would be? Not very healthy. You need to feed yourself during the week. And a sign of that you are maturing in your faith is feeding yourself in the Word of God. Amen. I got tickled. Miss Betty brought me a Bible. And I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but I think it was a Gula Bible. It's a Gula, 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 Gula Bible. Yes. And it just tickled me. I was like, I'm going to read John 3:16. I won't try to do it for you. But it was very interesting. It has the King James Version here, and so you can understand what you're reading. And as you sound it out, you can kind of hear it. But it tickled me on the front. It says, D-E, new. It didn't say not N-E-W, but like you could, as you sound it, the New Testament. And I'm like, it sure is. All right. And I didn't know about that language. It's in part of South Carolina and part of Georgia along the coast, and pretty interesting stuff. But folks, you have the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Soak in the Word of God. I love how what David said. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Psalms 139. It says, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, You are there." I'll end with this. The Holocaust was one of the most terrible, traumatic episodes of modern history. And yet it also yielded some astounding stories of bravery and faith. In France, a Jewish family were hidden by some concerned French nationalists in the basement of their house. The Jewish family waited and waited for their deliverance. And at the end of the war, these words were found scribbled on the wall of their basement: "I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it's not given. And I believe in God, even when He is silent." And so I want to encourage you, in your doubt, come to the Lord. Make the choice. Make the choice to lay aside the weight in which you may be carrying of doubt. Get the answer, or maybe it's something that you simply need to take time and fast and pray over, and give it to the Lord. Cast it aside. So as Hebrews 12:1 talks about, casting every weight aside that we can run. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I'm thankful that You are patient with us.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.